chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. This will be the final installment, but it's going to be a little bit different because of some things that are heavy on my heart. So I want to talk with you today. I'll probably sometimes get into the preaching, teaching mode, but I want to speak to you today regarding this closing portion of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I know it's been a while since we've been together. And we've been looking at a message entitled, What We Really Need When We Really Hurt. And so in this study, Peter's addressing the body of believers, as you know, that have been dispersed throughout great portions of the Roman Empire because of persecution. Because the government in which they lived in had taken a completely wrong but aggressive view against first century Christianity. In fact, if you'd like to do a study on your own, you can see how, for example, the Emperor Nero and his propaganda machine, very much like Hitler and his propaganda machine, coerced the populace of Rome to go up against the Christians. There was a lot going wrong in Rome, and so Nero turned and blamed the Christians. And so it led to about 200 years of very ugly, very violent, anti-Christ, anti-Christian sentiment in the Roman Empire. And of course, out of that came the great persecutions and the great attacks against Christianity. You should know, if you don't know, that history for the last 2,000 years ebbs and flows regarding that activity. Christians are the primary target of persecution around the world. I'm not telling you that to bum you out. I'm telling you that because that's the way it is. According to the Bible, you and I who are Christians, are we Christians? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Don't raise your hand if you're not. That'd be lying right in front of God. Not good. So I'm not forcing you. I'm just saying. We're at odds with this world in how things are viewed. Not based on our opinion, but based on the Word of God. You belong to a kingdom now, the Bible says, that resides in you. This is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you are now pilgrims. You were once, you and I together, we were once citizens of this world. And the Bible says that was not a good thing. You and I marched, walked, lived, and indulged ourselves in the appetites of this world. And then Christ, in some way, shape, or form, inserted himself, introduced himself to our lives personally. There is no corporate conversion of the believer. I hope you know that. It doesn't matter if you go to a Harvest Crusade or you go to some big event. There is no group salvation. Do you understand that? You may have a group membership to Costco, but that doesn't happen for heaven. You have got to come to heaven on your own, by yourself, and that's by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vitally important you understand that. And when that happens, God transforms your life, and he does it from the inside out. And so Peter, in fact, I'll read it to you, but we want to focus on verses 17 to 19 in what today is a little bit of an unorthodox approach to our study. Because I do not want to be preaching or teaching you in the normal form. For this reason, the fact that I just got back early this morning, I would have gotten back yesterday afternoon, but the airlines had a different agenda. I got back earlier this morning and from Washington, D.C. and from Canada, and I saw some things, and I heard some things, and I watched some things that I would be remiss of it if I didn't address them today regarding the scriptures. So it definitely applies to where we're at. But let me read to you, and you can follow along in verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Remember this from our previous studies some weeks ago. Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I'll keep reading in a moment, but look at these oxymoronic statements, joy in the midst of suffering, pain in the midst of glory. Remarkable, the Christian life. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed or happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, that is an unbelieving world, he has blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's business. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. The word is, do not be put to shame because you're mocked or rejected or made fun of, but let him glorify God in this matter. Here we are, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one, the believer, you, the Christian, Christ follower, is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19 closes it out. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Tremendous theology by the apostle, by Peter. And so he's announcing to us that as believers in this world, there is this existence of you and I as Christians right now in the 21st century. In fact, let's be honest, what you and I just read a moment ago has been there since the first century. And now you and I today are 21 centuries out from the writing of this. And of course, it's the Word of God. So God's Word is eternal. The truth is just as true today as it was back then. Are you with me on that? You understand that? So he's speaking to us. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us that you and I, as followers of Jesus, you and I are aliens in this world. We technically do not belong here anymore. The Holy Spirit who dwells in the life of a true believer, and I have to underscore this, the Holy Spirit dwells inside the life of a true believer. This is important because many people believe in God, but the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in them. You can be extremely religious. In fact, your piety can make an actual believer's piety look like a joke. You can be so diligent and so legalistic and such a rule keeper that you can make a real true Christian look like a spiritual bozo because you're so much better than they are. And yet, isn't it shocking to find out that the Bible does not say that's how you make it to heaven? Now, don't get me wrong. Should a Christian be stellar in their conduct? Absolutely. We are not ones to write off our sloppy agape, as some put it. We're not to be sloppy lovers of God. We are to be diligent and we are to be committed. But listen, as we talk about today and what we need to talk about today, the believer in our culture and our age, I believe, is going to be put in short order, not far from now, is going to be put through a time of testing. Now, I want to be very clear with what I'm saying. When he begins to tell us that there's a time coming, that judgment must first begin at the house of God, friends, don't think that God is like sharpening his whip and preparing a scowl on his face to single out believers, to beat them and to terrorize them. And we want to be careful about that because not all of it, but there was a lot of puritanical preaching that caused people to just cower in fear regarding God rather than understanding the loving heart of God. And we miss, if we have the concept that God is some very disgruntled deity in heaven that has a whip and he's just waiting to beat you every time you step out of line, you've got the wrong picture of the God of the Bible. You need to understand something. He is holy by nature. He cannot be anything but. Listen, it was a big deal, my friend, for 2,000 years ago for God to become a human being. He has always existed. He's eternal. He dwells outside of any realm of physics. He is the forever God. He's not a human. He's spirit. He's absolutely holy and pure in all of his ways. He cannot sin. He doesn't have that nature. Everything he does is perfect. He's the God of the Bible. But the Bible tells us that he came and inserted himself into the grim reality of this world in which he made, but man crashed it. Adam and Eve drove it right into a wall. And instead of God wiping his hands of this creation of his, which, think about it. Wouldn't it have been easier for him to just go, Adam and Eve, you knuckleheads, why did you go ahead and do that? Well, annihilation for you, and I'll just start over. Here's the amazing thing about the nature of God, and I believe that forever and eternity we're going to be studying this nature of his. That is, he's a redemptive God. He's a redeeming God. He takes things that are completely broken, and he takes them on almost, can I say it this way? It sounds kind of terrible to put it this way because I think it lowers what I'm trying to say. But he takes broken things on as a project, like somebody might take on a car restoration project. God takes you on, and instead of him giving you a self-help program, the God of the Bible takes you on, and he convicts you of sin. He shows you your depravity because, we are self-deceived people. We think we're something in our own eyes. Someone once said you need to keep in touch with yourself because you're like a legend in your own mind. Aren't I great? And then we confront God, or I should say we get a glimpse of God, and then we realize what Peter said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And the moment the human heart comes at an understanding that I'm not God, Shirley MacLaine is not God, but God is God, that we fall on our face before him and we cry out to him in repentant mercies and, oh God, save us. Our God is a redeeming God, and he loves to take things that are broken and he makes them all new. He could have made an entire new human race, but he didn't. He set out to redeem two human beings in all of creation. The first two, and they crashed the whole show. God could have started over. God chose to redeem instead, which means the very nature of God is the fact that he's a redemptive God. He wants to redeem. You and I, when things break, we throw them away. God says when things break, he restores them, he renews them, he makes them new. And the Bible says for the Christian, the Christ follower, he takes our old lives and he washes away by the blood of Christ, according to the Bible, the righteous for the unrighteous. He washes away our sins before him. Listen, I have to say before him, because look, you and I, we're very keenly aware of our sins, aren't we? But there's a day coming when your redemption will be complete. That is the day that you drop dead as a believer, or the rapture happens, I hope, today. And in that moment, when redemption is complete, the redemptive act of God is accomplished. He takes things broken and he renews them. He reconstructs them. But the Bible says that God places his Holy Spirit in you, and he begins to go to work from the inside out. That's why, listen, friends, listen, you may be a very religious person here today. You may cross all of the T's and dot the I's of the religious requirements of your denomination or of your persuasion. And by your standard, you're doing pretty well. You got a little booklet. You did this, you did this, you did this. You're working on number 6. But you got number 7 down, and you're going to start number 10 next time. And listen, religion loves that. But God doesn't know anything of that. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you would think, if we were writing this story, we would read it and write it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the next thing you would hear was a big flushing sound of humanity going down a hole. God doesn't do that. He redeems. And in 1 Peter, we've been in this chapter for a few weeks, and I've been away from you for a while, but I want to dial down on something that is going to lead us into an area that I'm going to ask in advance for your patience. I'm going to ask you to forgive me in advance for my passion for where I've been and what I've experienced this last week away from you. But it is this. that the God of the Bible is a God who has determined that time, as we know it in the physical realm, at some point, time will run out for you and I as individuals, and time will run out for creation itself. When God begins to reinsert himself in a very tangible way in this world, and according to the Bible, you and I are 21 centuries removed from the beginning of when Christ died on the cross for our sins, and God is about to move again. He's about to reinsert himself in a very powerful way. But before we do that, church, and talk about some things which you might think are quite odd today, I want to remind you of something. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God is saying, you know what? It's time for my people to get right. And it's time for my church to be beautiful. Judgment must begin at the house of God. This is not a nasty, mean, tyrannical God. This is not the God of other religions that are pacing back and forth with vengeance in his eyes or their eyes. This is God saying, it's time for my people to get cleaned up for the next act. It's time for them. Look, when you go to something nice, don't you get dressed up for it? No? You don't? It's kind of true. We live in Southern California. We don't get dressed up for anything. I love it here, by the way. We can go to a formal thing somewhere, and we're California. We can show in with a new pair of shorts and flip. If it's a really big event, we'll get some new flip-flops for the event. Don't you love living here? I mean, apart from the government, it's great to live here. But pray, vote, and then pray, will you, please? Okay? But listen, God is wanting to do a work. God is wanting to do a work with us. And he's announcing to us that it's a time that judgment has come for God and his church, and God wants to clean up his people for the next act. And according to the Bible, the next act is for God's people to meet God face to face. It could happen at any time. I believe the Bible teaches that God came back for his people in a collective order called the harpazo in Greek, or the rapture. It could happen at any time. It's without warning. It's sudden. But Peter's announcing there's a day coming when we'll stand before God. And we need to be ready. And I believe God's getting his church ready. He's certainly getting the church ready all around the world. You may or may not know, but Christians are dying wholesale around the world right now at never recorded numbers such as this. An estimated 300,000 Christians a year, and it's increasing, are dying for their faith around the world. And that number increases every year. In America, it's a little bit of a different thing right now. Right now, many believers are being lulled to sleep with apathy and complacency. And the Bible yet here tells us that time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. This is a good thing. God is saying, I got to get you ready for a trip. There's a trip coming. It's time you get ready.
Let's go.
There's something coming up, and you need to be ready. And God is saying, it's time for this judgment. And what does that mean? It means that God is going up and down the aisle, as it were, of this church, or up and down the aisle of your home, or up and down the aisle of your mind as a believer. And he's saying, all right, let's whip some things into order here. Let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of this. Let's add some more of this. Let's keep focused on that. Let's get rid of the other thing. Are you with me? Yeah. It's what he does. We all do it. We do that in life. You have kids? How many of you have kids? You do it all the time with your kids. Do that, sit down, don't do that, make sure you do the other. Why do you do that? Because you love them. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that he announces to us that judgment must first begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey? Notice, do not obey the gospel of God. This is a tremendous statement. Peter's announcing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there are those who know God's word, but they do not obey it. What are they? They are fair weather believers? I don't know. They are wheat and chaff, different, separated? I don't know. They are those who believe for a while, but when difficulty comes, they give up? I don't know. But there's a group, according to Peter, that what's happening here is that there are those who, when God begins to go to work, there are people that are weeded out. And they're not weeded out because of something they don't perform or do. They're weeded out because their faith is not real. Church, you know that fiery trials, the difficult trials of life, perfect our faith. But I can say that theologically, you could answer the quiz theologically in a course, but unless you live it, you won't know it. And God is announcing through the apostle, he's saying, this is what's going to happen. In the light of all of this separation from the world and all of the persecution and the trials and the difficulties that you're going to experience for the name of Christ, you just need to make one thing very, very certain, is that there's a purification that comes to all of God's people. And so today, I just want to share some things with you that come out of a whole lot of experience this last week in the locations that I was at, in light of our closing arguments to this portion of 1 Peter chapter 4. That God is going to start stirring things up as he is in the world. America is not exempt. Friends, listen. Are there Christians who live in America? Yes. Then God will do to the Christians in America what he's doing to his saints everywhere else in the world. You understand? We're not exempt. God is purifying for him the church, what is called the bride of Christ, right? He's getting her ready. And so I just want to share some things with you today. And you may think, how does this fit? What are we talking about here? I want to encourage you to not be discouraged with the things that are going on in your life that Peter has been talking about in these studies these last few weeks when we've been together. That God is completely committed to getting you into heaven. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who is not only God, he's God come in flesh, he's the Son of God, that he came to the cross not by accident but by purpose, that he knew according to the Bible that he would come, that he would die, that he would be buried, that he would be resurrected from the dead, and that he would willingly do this because that was God's plan to redeem a broken race, and that is the human race. That instead of God flushing the whole thing down the toilet, he wound up taking Adam and Eve and the descendants after them to redeem them. That for the thousands of years that we can trace back, God has been at work. And it all culminates to the cross of Christ, what Jesus did for you and I. Not one of us in this room is exempt from the grace of God. God wants to reach you. God wants to touch you. But when he does this, my friends, I like to put it this way. He rolls up his sleeves and he goes to work in your life. Why? Because the moment he redeems you, the process of your life being changed, you know, the Bible tells us that day by day, you and I are being changed into the image, into the glory of Christ. You know, technically, you know, Christ means, or Christian means Christ follower. It's a dirty word, Christian. I don't know if you know that. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if you know what you're talking about. When you say you're a Christian, you got to remember, 21 centuries ago, that's how you insulted someone. The Roman Empire said, oh, look, a little Christian. He just loves his little Jesus, and he's a little Christ-like person. He goes around forgiving people who have offended him. He goes around helping the poor and taking, are you here? Are you with me? They mocked it. And they wound up calling us Christians. Today we say the word Christian, or can I get a badge for that? I'm a Christian. What do you want, people to applaud? It's not a good thing in a culture if you announce that you're a Christian and people applaud it. That's how you fall into apathy. We're not of this world. We don't belong here anymore. That's why you and I feel so odd the way this world is going. So having said that, I want to share something with you today. And that is that as believers, I believe that God has given you and I a reprieve. There's a moment that God has given us right now. And what I share with you today is something that I've wanted to share before, but in light of my travels this last week, let me begin by sharing with you this way. I began my week last week away from you, but with a host of a couple thousand believers in Canada that came. They gathered, they came, some of them having driven or flown for many miles in great distance. They came, and they came with Bibles and lamenting the fact that their nation of Canada has departed from their Christian roots. But these believers, they track right along with you. They're in the Word of God. They're on target with you. They love the Bible. They love Jesus. And they made a pilgrimage, so to speak, just to hear myself and a few others teach for a one-day gathering there in Toronto from the Bible. And they lined up and they came and they wouldn't move for the entire day. It was remarkable. Thousands of them. Why? Hungry for the Bible. Hungry for truth. They just wanted truth because they're not getting it in their churches. Everything about their churches have been watered down. The pastors wind up apologizing for the Bible. And their hearts are just, they're starving. And I had a great opportunity to be with those wonderful Canadian saints that you'll be in heaven with forever. And their Bibles are marked up like yours. They were praising the Lord just like you do. And we got to see the family of God together in Canada. And it was awesome. But their lamentation is, we can't find churches that teach the Bible. And so it was a tremendous time. Encouraging, yes, but sad at the same time to see this drought in the land. And then I went from Canada to Washington, D.C. Now, this is where I need you to just stay seated today. Don't run out of the building with your hair on fire until you hear me, because I'm sure there's something in this exhortation. That's what today is. It's not a Bible study. It's an exhortation that can catch all of our hair on fire. I'm just going to ask you to listen. I have been to Washington, D.C. on business, I say business, on God's business journeys for the last, I think, 17 years. I don't even know how many times I've been there. But friends, I have to tell you that this last week, something's different. Something's different going on. Now, what I'm going to say, I'm just going to give you an eyewitness report. Please don't let this offend you. Just hear me out. I am not endorsing or condemning any political persuasion or movement. I am a monarchist, if you want to be accurate about it. I'm a monarchist. I believe in a ruling, reigning king, and I hope he comes back any minute now. And that's the truth of the matter. Having done that, I agree with Benjamin Franklin, who said, God governs in the affairs of men. Listen, God's in control, not the Democrat Party. God's in control, not the Republicans. God's in control, not the parliament or not the king. God's in control. This is his world. It's lost. Listen, this world's lost and it's condemned because of sin, but he came to redeem it. And he's, by the way, if you read your Bible, he's got a refurbishing project coming. Read the book of Revelation. It's pretty awesome. But being in Washington, D.C., one of the things that I wanted to do, and I'm telling you right now, my mind is planning on how to get you there. But I went for the first time to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Have you been? It's brand new. Now, I don't know about you. When I heard about the Museum of the Bible, I my first thought was, cheesy. Because, you know, Christians don't do things all that well. I mean, come on. We don't do them all that great. I was blown away. It'd take you all day to go through this, and I'm not sure if you could finish it in a day. No expense has been spared. It's world class. And it goes through just the history of creation, the history of the Bible. It has all of these remarkable things. And I walked around, and there's a section where there's the influence of God in the founding of America. And have we forgotten? Have we been so dumbed down by our public educational system to have forgotten God? To be reminded again of John Winthrop and these founders who saw a passion and a vision from God that we've got to get out of this Europe and get to this land that we've claimed for God. Yes. Listen, I'm serious. I'm trying to figure out how do we get about 8,000 of you to this museum? It's an awesome experience. And when you read about our founders, because you know, you're getting a totally different picture in the public square today of our nation. You are not getting the truth. God has been washed out of our nation's history. God has been excoriated out. And it was one epic educational step after another, and it was done with no expense. No expense was spared. Incredible. And to see all of these things and to realize I am standing right here inside the Beltway of Washington, D.C., in a sense, a place that rules the world with policies. And in the heart of our nation's founding, you cannot deny it, is God. The only other nation on earth that can claim such a thing is Israel. And all of the documents and the down the street, the Magna Carta. Down the street at the National Archives, the Mayflower Compact. Where our founding fathers, I'm not talking about Benjamin and Tom, I'm talking about Winthrop and Bradford and the Pilgrim founders. They said, we're not stepping off this boat. We are not stepping off this boat until we have a governing body of politic, they called it. And when was the last time you read the Mayflower Compact? It's only two paragraphs. You should read it. If I was the dictator of the California school system, it would be required reading before you can get out of the first grade. And then I would have it read at the end of every grade. You need to read it again. To go back to the roots, to go back to the heritage of what has been excoriated and washed out of our system in public education, which is an absolute embarrassment to the facts. And I watched all of that, and I watched, and I looked, and I listened. And then you say, well, Jack, you knucklehead. Of course. You went to the Museum of the Bible. Of course it's going to be biased. Oh, yeah? When's the last time you visited the Lincoln Memorial? When's the last time you walked the Washington Mall? When was the last time you went to the Jefferson Memorial? And read what Jefferson said. Did you know at the top of the Washington Monument, that gigantic obelisk in the middle, you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Do you know what it says on the top? Of course not. You've never been up there. You can't, only God can see it. Well, only God can see it, and the president every time he lands on the South Lawn. Marine One has to fly right over it, make a left-hand turn. You know what it says before the president sits down on the White House lawn? At the top it says, glory be to God. Did you know that? You'll write me and say, Jefferson was a secularist. Really? All men are created by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson talked about the dangers of when we forget God. You ought to read the latter letters of Benjamin Franklin when he came back to Christ. You know, he lived like a bozo most of his life when he went to Europe. He was a terrible person. But when he got back and in his old age, I think at about 80 years of age, his language changed. And when you read all these great quotes about Ben Franklin about God, it's in his old age. People don't like to quote that stuff. You say, why are you telling us all this? Because we are living on the brink of something epic right now. As sure as you're breathing, God is going to move again in this world. He's moving. But I believe because unlike any other nation on the face of the earth, like Israel, God moved in this nation. And I found myself walking that city and reading one incredible God-glorifying statement or verse from the Bible that caused me to stop and say, oh, God, do it again. One more time, God. This nation is in trouble. We are in great trouble. Our nation has forgotten God. And I looked around at what was going on, and I just thought about 1 Peter chapter 4 and what we could possibly talk about this morning and the fact that God is announcing to us that judgment must first begin at the house of God. That's a good thing, friend. God is about, I'm no prophet, I'm just stealing from the Bible. God is about to scrub and clean and prepare the church in the United States. She needs cleansing. Persecution must break out. It will come. It is extremely evident to me, hear me out, hear me out, just hear me all the way through. I had a chance to be at the State Department recently. I had a chance to be personally with Mike Pompeo. I'm telling you right now that, and it's not my opinion, that for the first time in what might be entire U.S. history, there are more people in power who love the Lord Jesus Christ than at any other time, and it is a remarkable, remarkable time. I'm not asking you to believe in their policies or their what or their demeanors, and I'll be very honest with you personally. Donald Trump believes in God, but I personally don't believe he's born again, at least not yet. But for some bizarro reason, I think it's God, he has surrounded himself with passionate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's overwhelmingly evident. You cannot deny it. You can't deny it. God can use anybody he wants. He can even use me. He can even use you. Remember this, if you have a hard time with my statement a moment ago, God says, I install kings, I remove them. Yes. Remember that. So what am I talking about here right now today? That what I saw in Washington was an overwhelming presence of people excited, filled with hope. I saw people walking around daily, waving little American flags. I saw high schoolers and junior highers on trips with their schools, visiting the monuments, and they're looking at all these. Listen, if this offends people, I'm sorry, I'm just reporting what I saw. When you see a 13-year-old, and not just one of them, wearing Make America Great Again hats, you say, well, that's an endorsement for Trump. Forget about that. Listen, you want to make America great again? Turn back to God if you want to make America great again. Turn back to God. And our nation right now is in a great struggle in all kinds of directions. Those that hate God are angry and mean and noisy. They get all the press. And then you see people that are like you, hardworking people, you care, you just want to live your life. You want to worship God, you want to raise your kids, you want to be left alone. And something's happening. I think we have a brief window of time. As I said, I've been to Washington, D.C. literally more times than I can count. I have never seen people more hopeful. I couldn't believe it. I went to the White House. I couldn't believe the attitude of the Secret Service. I've been to the White House before, and it was a different attitude. People on the street, something's different. I believe it's going to be short-lived, but something's different. I'm not endorsing one political group over another, but I will say this. There are some in a party that's very, very pro-God, loves God, and wants to obey God. And then there's a preponderance of those in the other that want to undermine everything about God, and we saw it. One group fought to have "In God We Trust" at the visitor center put up in the new visitor center in Washington, D.C., and the other group fought to have it removed. "In God We Trust." Does that offend you? This nation was built upon "In God We Trust." Here's the awesome thing about America. If you're offended by the existence of God, we love you anyway. You can live here. But the people who are offended by that, they don't want any of us to live here. Have you noticed that? You say, that's a political statement. Oh, no, it's not. It's an ideology. It is a belief system. It is a worldview. And I think we have a very small critical window, church, to stop being persuaded by the noisemakers and start finding out the truth about things. Your nation has been founded upon God. Just as Peter was announcing to the church, return to God, get back to God, get ready to meet God. The awesome thing about the United States of America as a nation, no one saw it coming, and there's no record of it in the Bible of it leaving. It just isn't there. It's an interesting truth. All nations will fail. And America's been given a death notice. It will die. But I believe that what's going on in our nation right now is one last call by God. Yeah. When you can have friends today with what's been going on this week, I don't know, you've been busy all week. I've been in Washington and in Canada, but I don't know if you saw the news. But in fact, let me back up. A couple of months ago, New York, right? New York, and was it Virginia? Their governments, which go ahead and look and see who's the ruling power of those governments. It could be your party. You say, we shouldn't mix politics and religion. You cannot separate religion from politics and politics from religion because everybody has a view. Wake up. Someone's going to call the shots. And in New York and in Virginia, they called the shots. I think it's Virginia. And they said, they voted, and they said, you know what? It's okay with us. Here's the new rule. 9 months, baby born, full term, baby not wanted by mom, baby dies. Right here, baby dies. How about putting up for adoption? No, baby dies. How about giving it to someone? No, baby dies. Baby dies. It's like they love it. You think God sees this? God says, I expect my people to defend those who cannot defend themselves and to speak up for those who have no voice. God says, speak for them. Speak for them. And I think the enemy in hell, Satan in hell, began to lick his rotten chops and rub his cloven hooves together and say, we got America on the ropes now. This baby's going down. This is going to sweep the nation. We're talking about the pagan worship of Moloch in the Bible and Remphan of the ancient pagans of the Bible. Isn't it funny? Throughout all of human history, when it comes to religion, explain this. Pagan religions are completely devoted to children. Oh, how so? To sacrifice them dead. Forget the people, forget the religion. Do you know who's the puppeteer behind it all? It's Satan. He loves to kill babies. Read it in the Bible. Kill the babies in Egypt. Kill the babies in Jerusalem. Kill the babies. You say, what if a baby's not wanted? There are 100 million people waiting to adopt babies in America. How about it? Oh, church. God wants to turn this nation around. I'm wondering if she's going to listen. But in those two states, killing a baby after it's born, complete, perfect, viable baby that you would love to adopt. But what happened? There's an outbreak taken off across this nation. And people in other states are holding their leaders accountable, and they're demanding, not in our state. Not in our state. And across America, decisions are being made that you are not going to exterminate a child. You say, well, but no one should legislate what you do to a woman's body. I agree with that. You should never legislate what a woman should do with her own body. That's her body. The problem is the baby inside of her is not her body. Right. It's a baby. Yeah. It's somebody else's body. You don't want the baby, give the baby away. If you don't want the baby, give the baby away. God says, I'll destroy a nation who sacrifices their children on the altar of paganism. What is happening right now? Pull back from the political persuasions. Don't get bogged down in that stuff, would you? Be smart. Look at the spiritual realm of it all. God is asking us in this time, right now, to make decisions, to vote, to pray, to get involved, to speak up while we have an opportunity, to defend the unborn child, children's rights, to stand for what's right and for what's good. And the Bible announces that judgment must first begin at the house of God. What does that mean? That means God looks to every believer, every one of us who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And God turns right around and says, do you make Christian decisions? You raise your hand, are you a Christian? Do you make biblical decisions? Is that what guides your policies? Is that what guides your decisions in life, that you follow me? This is a serious thing. And I don't know how it's going to go, but I don't think it's a coincidence right now that these issues are in play. The God of heaven is watching down. He's looking down upon you and me to see what we're going to do. And he, based upon the cry of a people, he will move the players. Did you know that? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, seek my face, cry out to me, then from heaven I will hear them and I will heal them of their sins, of their wicked ways. I'll heal their land, he said. He's waiting to hear from us. But what about the California legislature? Listen, God says, I can override that if my people will cry. Yes. Well, what about Gavin Newsom? He wants to destroy everything we believe in. Listen, God's not controlled by Gavin Newsom. We're supposed to pray for Gavin Newsom. We're supposed to, man, you want to freak Gavin Newsom out? Pray that God would save his soul. Can you imagine if Gavin Newsom became a believer in the Lord Jesus? Could you imagine? And that goes for anybody else. Anybody else. God says, I raise up kings and I pull them down. God is waiting to hear from his people. And then he moves. Did you know that? Doesn't the Bible say you have not because you ask not? You are right now a citizen of the United States. When we talk about American exceptionalism, that's not a weird statement. The whole world knows what it means except Americans. Did you know that? I love you all, but we're so dumb. Oh, American exceptionalism, that sounds snooty. Who do we think we are? We shouldn't think like that. That's not what it means. American exceptionalism is God did an incredible work here. The whole world recognizes it, and they all want to immigrate here. Yes. It means that God did something abnormal among the nations of men. Excuse me, but everyone's trying to break into this country, not run away from it. It's still the greatest hope on earth because of its Judeo-Christian value. And I hope and pray God's not done. But God's word announces to us very clearly that time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. This is not bad news, church. This is good news. We're about ready to get out of here. Jesus is coming soon.
Yes, thank you.
And America is going to be cleansed by the fires of persecution. We have a brief time. I don't know the faith of President Trump, but I know the faith of those who are around him. The hour that we're in is a special time given to us by God. What will we do with it? Our economy has never been stronger. We are currently producing more millionaires a month than any other time in recorded American history. Did you know that? The United States now is completely oil independent. Number one oil producing and reserve nation on earth, United States. Did you know that? Did you know that we have record unemployment? All these things are remarkable, stellar. So what's that? Listen, this is the grace of God. It's not the genius of anybody else. And I want to just end with this. God has given us a short period of time. I learned while we were in Washington, D.C., that regarding a possible change of powers in the upcoming election, there's a particular party that wants to take power. And it ain't good for Christian television, Christian radio, or Christian publications. There's some serious times ahead. We need to seek the Lord. And we need, my friends, we need to be very, very aware that when you bow your knee to pray, God wants to move. The heavens are not yet brass that he cannot hear us. He wants to hear our cry. The problem is we're not crying in America. We're too, look, especially in Southern California, we are so happy. We live in the happiest place on earth. That's what it says at Disneyland. We need to get ready. God in his loving grace is going to prepare the church. It's coming. It's soon. Can we stand for a moment as we close? Can we stand and pray with our hands up? I'm going to ask you to be radically Pentecostal. I'm joking, of course. I mean, go ahead. I mean, you can be. I mean, this is a non-denominational church. Just don't swing from the chandeliers that we don't have. But the Bible says that God's people ought to lift up their... By the way, it says God's people ought to lift up their holy hands. Did you know your hands are holy if you love the Lord Jesus?
Yes.
He has washed you clean, friend.
Thank you, Jesus.
So can we pray right now?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we lift our hands in prayer to you, Almighty God, creator of the universe. Lord, we pray from this humble spot, this little gathering, this one service. But God, we come together as though we were one person. Lord, if Elijah could stand alone and cry out to heaven and you move, how much more us who call to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your only Son? Lord and Savior, we ask you to send forth your Holy Spirit to heal our land, that you would remove the scourge of child sacrifice from our land, the nation. God, that you would put in office in any or every party, men and women who can be controlled by your Holy Spirit, who would make the right decisions in the fear of God, who would realize that there's a day of judgment and every man will have to answer for their conduct and for their words. And that they would do the right thing. And Father, we pray that this continued influence of godly men and women in our nation's capital would continue. Lord, to hear that there are fasting and prayer meetings taking place across the Capitol area, dedicated to seeking you. Oh God, hear their prayers, hear our prayers. But oh Father, prepare each and every one of us in the name of Jesus to honor you, to not get bogged down in politics, but to do the will of God. That we are drawing breath by your grace, and we might be able to affect a godless world by your mercy. That Heavenly Father, that you would look down upon this nation that you began, that you started. And Lord, that you would remember the cries of our founders, Winthrop and Bradford and so many others, and that you'd heal our land. Start with us in this room. Start with each and every one of us. Start with me. That we would all repent of our individual personal sins. That we would look to you and you alone as our purpose for living. And God, that we would be sold out for you uncompromisingly, without wavering, to give you all the glory and to be ready for your coming, or to be ready for your use. To God be the glory is our prayer today. Heal our land. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Cause us, oh God, to make a difference for kingdom's sake until you come. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,